If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open to Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 4. If you're like me, your Bible has the title headings. It probably has the parable of the sower. But as we're going to see, when Jesus tells this parable, the focus is not the sower. The focus is on the soil, which is reflective of the hearers of Jesus' message. Now, have you ever wondered, maybe you heard the gospel in the company of others, and maybe when you place your faith in the gospel, others around you didn't, and you wondered to yourself, why is that? Why is it a group of people can hear the same gospel message and respond in so many different ways? Just as we see in the ministry of Jesus. Many heard the message of Jesus, and some sought to kill Jesus, as we see with the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders. Some responded with joy at the opportunity of healing, and some followed with a sense of sacrifice, knowing that they were leaving behind families and possessions, like in the case of the disciples. Well, Jesus explains that difference as we turn our attention to this parable. Mark chapter 4, verse 1, Mark writes, "Again, he," that is Jesus, "began to teach beside the sea. And a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat it on the sea, and sat it in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and in his teaching he said to them, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, 'He who has ears, let him hear.'" And Jesus continues to explain the purpose of this parable, the meaning of this parable, and this is the most detailed explanation we have of the parables. In verse 13, Jesus continues and says, and Mark continues, "And he said to them, 'Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown in the good soil are the ones who hear and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So, Lord, in prayer. Father, as we turn our attention to this text that speaks to the responses that your word finds, we pray that your word would find good soil in our hearts. That if there are any who have not born fruit, who have not received your word and born fruit, that they would pray to you even now, that your word would go deep into their heart and grow and transform them from the inside out, that they would call upon you now. And for those of us who have received your word, who have borne fruit, we pray that we would be more fruitful still, that we would be faithful in sharing your word, knowing that we do not know where it may produce fruit, that we will simply leave the results to you. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen. So Jesus begins by telling, this is the first real full parable we find in Mark's gospel. And this will be really the paradigm for understanding his ministry, for understanding the responses. Imagine, if you would, the response of the disciples, that they've been hearing Jesus just the same as others, and yet they understand that others are not responding as they have. You know, the 12 have left all that they had. They've left their businesses. They've left their families. They've left all to follow Christ. And they look over their shoulder when Jesus is teaching, and they see those who, rather than self-sacrificing in order to follow Christ, they're looking to kill Christ. You know, at any given time that Jesus is teaching, there's a multitude of people, and there's a multitude of reactions. And so Jesus is telling this parable so his disciples will understand what is going on with his ministry, why he is teaching to such large crowds and why there is such a different result. But there's also the context that Mark is writing in. You have the gospel going out to the Greco-Roman world, and the same thing happens, just as happens in our own day. That there will be those that hear the gospel of Christ and receive it gladly, and there are those that hear it and it makes no difference in their life. Or it might make a small difference, but not for very long. And so Jesus, after telling the parable in a way that was very easy for them to understand at the most basic level, they lived in an agrarian society, and I think that it's a greater challenge for us to understand this parable than it was for the original hearers. Well, we might be thinking as we read this parable, this is an incompetent farmer who just throws their seed every which way and doesn't do the work of plowing up and doing the work necessary, who doesn't dig up and pull the rocks out before sowing the seed. Well, we have all the benefits of 21st century technology where all those things are much easier to do. We have to accept that the past was a different world and agriculture was different. But we understand something when Jesus begins explaining this parable. Well, first, we understand, while they understood at a surface level, they didn't understand what it meant. Now, it's been said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. They understood the earthly story. They didn't understand how it related to the kingdom. And so Jesus is going to make it clear to them. It says, the sower sows the word. In this parable, it's clear, given the context, that the sower is Jesus. He is sowing the word. And after that, the sower doesn't really play much of a part. What we understand about the sower, who represents Jesus in this parable, is that the sower sows indiscriminately. The sower sows everywhere, meaning that Jesus in his ministry was spreading the word everywhere. He spread it along the path. He spread it among the areas that would prove to be rocky ground. He spread it in areas that would prove to bear thorns along with the seed and choke it out. And he would spread it on good ground. Jesus was serving as a model for us. See, oftentimes we don't know what result our sharing the gospel will have with someone. See, we might assume on the appearances alone that someone that we might think about sharing the gospel with, we might think, well, you know, that they might be rocky ground. They might not bear fruit. That they don't seem very receptive to the gospel. Well, Jesus taught to all. Jesus didn't send out a questionnaire to see whether people were an apt audience for his message. He went and taught the crowds. He shared the word with the crowds. He shared the word with his enemies. That's why oftentimes the scribes and Pharisees are right at hand to give him a hard time, because he was indiscriminate in his ministry. And so Jesus begins, and our focus will be on these along the wayside.
Now, there were countless people who heard Jesus would go out and say, what's all this hype about? Why are so many people coming out to hear this Galilean carpenter teach? They would go, and they would hear, and it would have no lasting impact on their life. Just as today, there are individuals that will visit a church and they'll hear the gospel preached, the same gospel that you have trusted in for salvation, and they'll go home and it'll have made no difference in their life. Why is that? Well, why is it, even now, there might be somebody in this room that when they leave here, what they won't remember is what I said. What they'll remember is what they finally decided what they wanted to have for lunch. You know, I actually, in a sermon not here, I had said, I was preaching through the Gospel of John chapter 4, Jesus sends the disciples to go grab lunch, and I said, you know, wouldn't it be a shame if we were more focused on getting out to lunch and knowing where we're having, what we're having for lunch, than we were about the Word of God? And the service went about 10 minutes over, and so after service, one of my members made it very plain that they were aware that the service went over. Actually, it wasn't my fault. The choir had started the service later, and then later in the week made it aware, you know, you cannot do that again. We cannot go over. We've got to get out on time for lunch. See, the fact of the matter is there are realities that we're often not aware of. The work of evangelism, not just even here in church, but when you are outside, when you are sharing the gospel, you are going out into enemy-occupied territory. First John tells us this whole world lies under the evil one. We have an enemy that loves nothing more than preventing the spread of the gospel. You know, as I'm researching for my doctoral thesis, I have come to the conclusion that we have a very different outlook in our generation, and I mean broadly, than even 200-300 years ago. I am reading about how men and women of God understood life in the world and their warfare that Satan has against them. And I do not see that understanding reflected in our day and age. We don't think that there is an enemy who wants nothing more than to stop the spread of the gospel. And yet, that is the testimony of Scripture. Paul speaks of these very realities that the enemy is working to prevent people from seeing the glory of God. Paul says that the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. It says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And here Jesus is teaching that very same thing, that in his ministry that there is a warfare going on. And so he begins explaining this first type of soil. He says in verse 15, and these are the ones along the path, the wayside, where the word is sown. When they hear, see, no, as you notice, everyone in the category of hearers, they've all heard the same message. They have done the physical act of hearing. The sound has traveled into their ears. It's moved the bones and been through their eardrums into their brain. They have physically heard it. But as so often happens, it has gone in one ear and somehow has gone out the other. All the wives are thinking, isn't this what happens when I talk to my husband? Why is it? Why is it when we're sharing the gospel
with someone, in their mind, they're thinking more about who is going to win the NCAA basketball tournament than where they will spend eternity. Why is it when we share the gospel with our friends and family members, their thought isn't, this is news I need, but they're wondering how they can get you out the door? Why is it there are so many things that can crowd the mind so that later on this message of transformation has not made it into the deepest recesses of their mind so that it comes to them later and bears fruit in their life? Well, Jesus says of these wayside hearers, and remember, he said that the seed that has fallen along the wayside, the birds come and devoured it. It would be like if you had a field and a sidewalk next to it, and you're just throwing the seed everywhere. Some falls along the sidewalk. Some falls among the brambles. Some falls on good ground. You know, if you throw seed on the sidewalk, you know who's going to come and get it? The birds. He says the birds came and devoured it. Who are these birds? The disciples were probably wondering to themselves. Well, he makes it absolutely clear who the birds are that take the seed of the word away. Verse 15, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. They've heard the word. I mean, think about how many thousands upon thousands heard Jesus in his 3 years of ministry. Thousands upon thousands. You have numerous people, all in different locations, and yet when it comes to he's risen, he's ascended to heaven, how many do we find have actually stuck through? How many have continued following Jesus? Well, Luke tells us in Acts that in the upper room there were 300 gathered. Did he not feed over 5,000? They're not very large crowds gathering. Multitudes, like sheep without a shepherd. What happened that all these men, women, and children could hear Jesus proclaim a gospel of repentance, proclaim that the kingdom of God was at hand, and they went home about their business as if nothing important happened? It's because there is an enemy at work. Think about the ministry of Billy Graham. Yes, he had a global ministry. Yes, he filled stadiums. You think about the hundreds or even thousands that made decisions under the ministry of Billy Graham. And yet you think about all those that were at the stadiums and walked away as if nothing important happened. Well, Jesus is making it clear that there is an enemy at work seeking to remove the word. The enemy does this many different ways. You know, if we're not actively thinking about something, it doesn't enter into our long-term memory. You know, our short-term memory is not very long. And so it passes in one ear out the other. It's of no importance to them. Just part of the scenery. They're more focused on other things. And Satan loves nothing more than a distracted hearer. Satan loves nothing more than for people to come under the hearing of the word and to think about anything and everything else. Notice what the sower does not do. He doesn't stop. You notice that? He doesn't sow along the wayside, see the birds snap it up and say, well, you know, this is pointless. This is a worthless endeavor. He keeps sowing. You know, oftentimes when we think about evangelism, We have this pragmatic view of evangelism. Oftentimes, I'll hear about the percentages of a form of evangelism's effectiveness. You know, when the Kentucky Baptist Convention last year, when they were doing the gospel to every home, there are pastors that would object and say, you know, it's just not very effective. Well, if we understand evangelism, if we've shared the word, it's been effective. See, our responsibility in paralleling Christ is to spread the word. See, our responsibility is not to do a soil inspection and decide whether the soil meets our satisfaction. See, there's only one man that knew the hearts of men, and even he had no problem sharing the gospel with everyone. You know, I think of the history of the church, I think of how often we try not to be like Jesus. Not just in our own day, but throughout the history of the church. I've probably talked about this before. In 18th century Scotland, there was a controversy called the Preparationist Controversy, where the official teaching of the Church of Scotland was that you had to prepare yourself to receive grace before somebody could share the gospel with you. So if you're a pastor and you want to share the gospel with someone, they have to start repenting of their sins and start lamenting and mourning their sins and see how wretched they are before you share the gospel with them. How very unlike the ministry of Jesus. It's almost like telling someone, well, you really need to get saved before I can share the gospel with you. You need to repent of your sins before I can tell you that there's forgiveness if you repent of your sins. That's not how it works. And so we see from this text that if our lives, our ministries are to parallel the ministry of Jesus, we cannot look at those around us and try to categorize them and think, okay, this is who I'm going to preach to. One of my greatest complaints against the church in America today is how pragmatic we are. You know, if somebody were to start a new church in anywhere, what they would do is that they would do a demographic study and try to figure out how many of the demograph they want are in that community, and if there's not enough, they won't. We, like Christ, are called to be indiscriminate in our ministry. Now, there are churches I saw several years ago. There was a church that, you know, we often hear of it the other way, a church that bills itself as a church for the younger people. But this church is like, it's not your grandchildren's church. When we share the gospel, we think about those that we're reaching out to. Well, the only thing that should come into our mind is if there's somebody, if they're breathing. See, if they're breathing, that's somebody that needs to hear the gospel. You know, if you're saved, you need the gospel to encourage you, to remind you how you came to be in Christ and how you're saved. You never come to a point where you stop needing the gospel. And if they're lost, they need the gospel to come and find salvation. And like Christ, we need to be willing to leave the results to God. We need to be willing in our sharing the gospel with others to share the gospel and nothing happen. You know, I think one of the reasons why so many people are hesitant to share the gospel and get discouraged from the gospel is they have an unrealistic expectation of what happens when they share the gospel. It's not as if everyone that you share the gospel with is going to bow down and accept Christ that minute. Now, I've heard stories in the history of the church of men and women who have heard sermons, and 10, 20, 30, 40 years later, That sermon that they heard in their younger years comes to their memory, and they come to see their need of Christ. There was a man in his 90s in a colonial America who had sat under the preaching of John Flavel, and he was in his 20s when he heard the gospel from Flavel, and one day he's plowing his field, he's in his 80s plowing his field, and the word is brought up into his mind, a word that the enemy did not take away. In his 80th year, 60 years after he had heard the gospel message, the seed bore fruit. See, the sower doesn't know what's going to happen with the seed when he sows it. He sows in hope. He sows in hope for a harvest. But he sows in an awareness that there's an enemy at work. See, in Mark, I think Mark points this out, and Mark has styled his gospel in such a way that we understand that there is an enemy at work. There is an enemy in opposition to Christ. There is an enemy that would do anything in his power to distract from the ministry of Christ. That's why, as we've seen so far, every time the demons want to speak, Jesus silences them. Because they would distract from the ministry of Christ. They would do everything they can to take the word away. So as we consider our responsibility as Christians, we must recapture this understanding of spiritual warfare. See, when we're sharing the gospel with our friends, our relatives, our family members, it's not just us and them. There is an enemy at work. God has sent us to share this word. So we look at the world around us. You know, it'd be easy for us to say, well, you know, a decreasing number of people are getting saved. If you follow Baptist statistics, you'll see that every state, with the exception of one in the Southern Baptist Convention, baptized fewer people than the year before. Now, it might be easy to say, well, there must be something wrong with the gospel. Maybe we need to change the gospel. There's nothing wrong with the gospel. See, what we need to do is we need to sow more. That's what the sower does. He keeps sowing. This will be essential for us. This was essential for the disciples in understanding Jesus' ministry and all the others. It says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? This was parables 101. When they understood this, when they understood his ministry, they would understand everything that was to follow. They would understand what they were getting into. A warfare with the enemy and a warfare with the world. But they would understand that in the end it would bear fruit. Think about that. Jesus has called to himself 12 apostles. And here we are today. From those 12, here we are. There's more than 12 in this room. And think about how many other Christians there are in Harrodsburg and Mercer County and Kentucky, around the world. Started with 12 men. Started with Jesus, who shared the word, and then 12 who shared the word. And here we are. Because it's borne fruit. And they could have said, well, you know, not enough people are responding to the word, so we need to do something different. No, they just kept doing what their master did. So, at the end of the day, what has caused us to differ is all we can do is give credit to God. The circumstances of our life that have separated us from somebody who's had the word go in one ear and out the other aren't anything to do with ourselves. And if we understand that, then we will continue sharing the word. We'll share it with an awareness of opposition. See, when you leave here, Your mission, the one reason you're still here, the one reason I'm still breathing, the one reason any of us are alive is that we have a responsibility to share the word. That's our primary responsibility as believers. And we do that with an enemy that is opposed to us. But we shouldn't allow the opposition, we shouldn't allow the enemy working against us to stop us. When the enemy works against us, that's a reminder that we're doing exactly what we need to be doing. So as we look around the world, we look around our community, let's be resolved to be like Jesus. Let's share the gospel with everyone. Let's not look at people or areas of our community or anyone and think, well, you know, they're just not a right fit to hear the gospel. Let's never say to ourselves, well, they'll probably ignore it anyway. I've heard that before. I've heard people say, well, I don't want to share the gospel because I don't know how they'll react. Well, we know how they'll react. Or react to one or four ways. Either the enemy will pull that word right out, or it'll go one ear out the other, or they'll have some sort of experience, or they'll get saved. We are where we are because Christ was faithful to share the word, even at the cost of his life. And so let us be faithful in that. As we come to this time of invitation, some of you might have had your thoughts distracted. You might have been thinking of so many other things. You might have been thinking about how your bracket's doing with NCAA. You might be thinking, is there going to be a crowd at my favorite restaurant after church? I would encourage you, pray that the Lord would guard that word. I swear, the seed is a special thing. We should cherish it. We should cherish the word. We should cherish every time we get to read the word, and we should cherish every time we get to share the word, because it's a wonderful thing. We never know individually what's going to happen, but God in his great mercy does. And just maybe we'll share the gospel with someone this week. Maybe it won't be fall along the wayside. Maybe, just maybe, we'll share the gospel with someone and it'll fall on good soil. You know, the interesting thing is that people aren't static. You know, somebody that might have been a wayside hearer one day, where it went in one ear out the other for 20, 30 years of their life, one day they might become good soil. I think of a man at my previous church who had been an unbeliever. His family had tried. They had tried. They had pretty much given up on him as a lost cause. And one day he's hospitalized. He's in the ICU after going septic. And after he's off the ventilator, I go in there expecting somebody angry at God. Because, I mean, who wouldn't expect an unbeliever to be angry at God after being hospitalized and put on a vent and all sorts of health problems? I went in and I shared the gospel, and what had been bad ground all those years before proved to be fruitful ground. So we never know what's going to happen when we share the gospel. So let us do that. As we come to this time of invitation, I would tell you, if you've been having the word go in one ear out and out the other your whole life, but it's going deep now, and you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would invite you to come speak to me during the time of invitation. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you that though the circumstances of our life often impact how it works, that your word does work. That your word has gone and it has come to us and it has borne fruit in our lives, and we thank you for that. And because it has borne fruit in our lives, we know that we have the responsibility of sharing this word. And I pray that we would not fall into the trap of making excuses on why we cannot share the word, but that we would follow the example of Christ and share your word indiscriminately. And I pray that if there are any in here who have not come to know Christ in a saving way, maybe they've heard the word for so many years and it's always gone in one ear out the other without making any impact on their life. I pray that the word that would go deep today, that would come to see their need for Christ, their need for forgiveness, their need for salvation, and come running to him. For this we pray in Christ's holy and precious name. Amen.